Ever had one of those moments of like extreme risk that you have taken? Like a moment where like your heart is literally pounding out of your chest. One of those moments where like, oh man, I hope this works out. Like risk is something that's part of our lives, and sometimes the risk might be sending that text that you've rewritten several times. How many of you have had one of those text messages that you wrote it? And then you deleted it, and then you wrote it again, and then you deleted it, and you wrote. How many of you ever had one of those situations like that? Like, it's one of those things where you're like, man, I got to say it just right. Or when you were applying for that job that you knew you weren't quite qualified for. But you were like, man, I just want to go out. I want to risk it all. Or maybe it was a conversation where you had to be vulnerable, and it felt like jumping off a cliff. Or for our grads today, maybe it's the risk of the next step that you're embarking on after high school that you're just not sure of yet. I know I talk to so many graduates and so many young adults, and they're always concerned about like, well, you know, I'm not quite sure what I want to do yet. And I think that our culture has put a lot of pressure on people of like, you got to know like before you're supposed to know. And I would just say, live in the moment that God's given you right now. Like, sit in that moment for just a minute and risk what God is telling you to risk. Be bold where God is telling you to be bold, and let God handle the rest of it. You don't need a 15-year plan today. You need to actually walk out the plan that God has for you today. And we're in this series on the book of Ruth, and I think that it's interesting because we're in chapter 3 where we're hoping that sparks are going to start flying with Boaz. We've been waiting for this big climactic moment where they kiss and everything moves, and in chapter 3 it looks like it's there. But we'll have to see what happens. You see, we've all faced moments where we have to decide, do I play it safe? Or do I step into the unknown? And Ruth 3 is exactly that spot. Ruth has to make this decision. Where is she going to step into the unknown and risk everything? Maybe even her life. She is going to step into something and trust God with the outcome. Think about it. She's a widow immigrant. And we're going to see her in this chapter lying at the feet of the man that she's hoping will be her redeemer, will be the person who rescues her out of widowhood and actually makes her his wife. But it's not just bold, it's completely dangerous. Like, she is risking everything. And it's not just risky, it's not just dangerous, but quite frankly, what she does is scandalous. And in the day in which she was living, like what she does in chapter 3 literally would not be looked upon with favor. But she risked it anyway. So today, let's look at Ruth chapter 3, not as maybe a distant Bible story, but as something that is a mirror reflection of maybe what God is calling us to do today. Maybe we need to take a page out of Ruth chapter 3 and put on some Ruth boldness today in our faith. And so we're going to jump in, and the first thing that I want to share with you about Ruth chapter 3 is faith always requires risk. Like, if you're going to have a faith that's worth anything, risk is going to be involved in it. If there is no risk, there is no reward. So let's jump into Ruth chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. It says, then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, my daughter, shall I not seek rest for you? Rest for her meant I have to protect you and I have to set you up for your future. Then it may be well with you. Is not Boaz our relative with whose young women you were? See, he is winnowing barley tonight on the threshing floor. Wash, therefore, and anoint yourself. and put on your cloak and go down to the threshing floor, but do not make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking." Interesting. So let's unpack this just a little bit. So we have this young girl, Ruth, who is a widow. And in those days, if you were mourning, you would wear certain clothes that were your mourning clothes. And you could actually see that if you look in the book of 1 Samuel, David, when he was mourning the loss of his son, he actually had on certain clothing. In 1 Samuel 12:20, it says, "Then David got up from the ground, washed himself, put on lotions and changed his clothes and went to the tabernacle and worshiped the Lord. After that, he returned to the palace and was served food and ate." So there was a customary thing that if you were in mourning, you wore certain things and you did certain things. And so what Naomi is telling her to do, he's setting it up. He's saying, "Hey, listen, here's what's going to happen tonight. The harvest is over. They're all in the threshing floor, and it was customary for the owner or the landowner to actually sleep with the harvest on the night of the harvest being brought in. So he would stay there because it was kind of like a celebration. It says they would have this huge festival harvest. There would be dancing and drinking and eating, and then the landowner would stay with the harvest that night and sleep there. And Naomi says, "Hey, here's what I want you to do. I want you to bathe." That's a solid move there. "I want you to bathe, and then I want you to put on perfume. And I want you to change your clothes. And I want you to go in." Now, here's the scandalous thing. During a night of carousing and drinking that would happen in these festivals, here's what would happen a lot of times in this Near Eastern culture. Is prostitutes would do the same thing. And they would go in. And so the scandalous part was like, Naomi wasn't sending her in like that. She wasn't. Because if you look at actually what she wore, when she said put on your cloak, the cloak that she was putting on was a cloak of availability now. A cloak of, many scholars actually believe that it was a cloak that would be something that a bride would wear. It was really like a proposal. It was as if Ruth was walking in saying, "Hey, Boaz, it's time to put up or shut up. I'm ready to get married." Now, that may not have happened to you. My wife is not in here right now. Oh, she is. Oh, well, we'll see how this works out. So when and Susie and I started dating in college, we were in Chattanooga, Tennessee at Tennessee Temple University, and she did not want to date me. That part is very accurate. She told her sister, "Why do I want to date him? I don't want to date him." She just didn't know. She really did. But when we started dating and she was getting ready to graduate, because she was a very studious person and was graduating with a double major in 4 years, and I was working on that, you know, 9-year plan for a 4-year degree. We are very different in our thinking, in our ideology. And she said, "Listen, either we're getting married after I graduate, because I'm not waiting around all day. I'm ready to get married." And so, Susie, what day did you graduate on? May what? May 3rd or 4th. Guess what day we got married on? 35 years ago, this past Tuesday, was May 19th. We got married literally 15 days after she graduated from college. Because she said so. And I have been saying yes, ma'am, ever since. And I am a grateful man to do that. But what I'm saying is, Ruth was saying, "Boaz, I've been here the whole harvest. I've told you I want you to be my redeemer, my kinsman redeemer. I want you to rescue me. And I'm going to now." But here's the thing that she had not done. She had not changed her clothes yet. She had looked like she was still in mourning. But this was an indication for Boaz, "I'm available and I'm ready." This is where faith meets risk, because Naomi isn't just playing matchmaker. She's seeking a covering for her. Like, the idea of redeemer is a covering for her. She's saying, "I want you to go in because literally Boaz is the person who is the covering for you." It's the covenantal law from Leviticus 25:25 and from Deuteronomy 25. It is something where God says there is a kinsman redeemer coming who's going to cover you. And It's also a picture of what we receive with Jesus. God writes our story in the middle of this huge, risky thing. And maybe for you, these first few verses is this picture of you guys applying for a position that felt out of reach or speaking the truth to somebody, even though it might cost you a relationship. But real faith is always costly. Real faith always shows up on a threshing floor when it would be safer to stay at home. As there are seasons in your life, for those of our graduates, there are going to be seasons in your life where literally it would be safer for you to say nothing. And yet God is going to call you to say something. Because he's calling you to something greater. And it's not just for our graduates. It's for our moms who are at home. It's for our dads who are going off to work. It's for those of you who are in college right now. It's for our young adults who are making huge monumental decisions about their next steps in life and who they're going to marry. Sometimes faith is risky. And it's in those moments that God shows up in huge ways. And Ruth's actions on the threshing floor literally were more than just trusting Boaz. Because think about this. When she went in and lay next to him, a couple of things could have happened. So she didn't just have to trust that Boaz would be a righteous man that the Bible says he is. But she would also have to trust that God was leading her to do something extremely risky. Something that she didn't know how the outcome would be. And 2 Corinthians 5:7 says, "For we live by believing, not by seeing." She knew that I don't know what's going to happen. But I believe that God is calling me to obedience, even though I'm uncertain of the outcome. I'm going to obey when I don't know what the outcome's going to look like. That's faith. Faith is obeying what you're called to do, even when you're uncertain. All the answers. We live in a world that says play it safe. Protect yourself and avoid risk. And that is completely counterintuitive to what Scripture teaches us. Where's God asking you to take a bold step that you're scared of? I just want to challenge you. Why not do it? What is it going to hurt to take a bold risk for God? Or do we live in the confines of the safety of the mundane? The second thing I want to talk to you about, and this pertains a lot to our young adults and our singles, is seek character over chemistry. I believe we live in a culture that seeks chemistry over character way too much. And literally, if Ruth was seeking chemistry, there would have probably been plenty of other Jewish young men who were probably much more eligible bachelors because, quite frankly, Boaz says, "Hey, listen, there might be somebody else because you don't understand. I'm a little bit old." Like, he wasn't a young guy. But she wasn't seeking chemistry. She was seeking character. And let's pick up in verses 4 through 9. It says, "But when he lies down," this is all stuff what Naomi tells her, "observe the place where he lies, then go in and uncover his feet and lie down, and he will tell you what to do." Okay, it's getting spicy in here just a little bit. She's like, "Now, I never knew that feet were that sexual," but she's like, "Uncover my feet. I don't know. I always think, like, when I read that, I think of Mr. Deeds. How many of you remember the movie Mr. Deeds? "Can I smell your feet?" Like, I don't know. I just feel like, I'm like, what is this going on? But you know what I didn't realize until I did some study? That feet in the Old Testament were sometimes a euphemism for genitalia. I had no idea. I was like, what in the world? I was like, oh, man. If there are young kids in here, that's as far as we're going to go. So we're not going to get any further than that. I used a very scientific term, so don't freak out. And she said, "All this I will do." So it was almost like Naomi was saying, "Listen, I want you to take a bath. I want you to throw some perfume on. I want you to dress like a wedding bride. And I want you to lay down next to him and uncover his feet. And he'll know what to do next." And Ruth's like, Okay. Now, understand this. If a sexual intercourse or interlude happened at that time, you have to understand this. That would not have been against Jewish custom. Because what happened in Jewish custom was the families decided whether or not this was a good match. That had already taken place. Naomi was the only family that Ruth had. That was it. And Boaz, so it would have been totally okay, but Boaz wasn't that kind of guy. He had character. It says this, and she went down to the threshing floor, and she did just as her mother-in-law had commanded her. And when Boaz had eaten and drunk, and his heart was merry, you know what that's like. You know, it's like he had a few drinks. He's like, man, I feel great. And he went and he lied down at the end of the heap of grain. And she came softly and uncovered his feet and lay down. And at midnight, the man startled and turned over and was like, what in the world? He was like, a woman is laying at his feet. And he said, who are you? And she answered, I am Ruth, your servant. She said, spread your wings over your servant, for you are my redeemer. Another version says this, take the cover that you have, that I uncovered, and would you cover me with that? And it was this picture. What she was saying is, will you be my redeemer? Well, let's be real. If we strip the story of context, I mean, this sounds like a late night hookup. Like it or not, this is some kind of Old Testament late night hookup. And we're like, what in the world? And but it's really more of a sacred symbolism here of what Christ does for us. The symbolism of uncovering someone's feet was a non-verbal request for covering. For protection, for covenant. And in ancient Israel, spreading your wings actually was something that symbolized marriage. She said, it was almost like she proposed to him. She's like, hey, I'm here. I'm dressed for marriage. Let's get married. And he was like me back in, 19, when was that we got married, baby? 1990? Yep, that's when it was. 1990, I said, yes, ma'am, let's get married. And I have not regretted it ever since. So thanks for proposing to me 35 years ago, Susie. I appreciate it. She didn't do that. That's not true. That's not true. Kind of true, but not completely true. But Ruth, she's saying something else back there to that whole crowd back there. Is getting a second, it's called second sermon from Susie back in the back corner over there is what they're getting. And so I'll find out about that later. But Ruth 3:10, it says this, and he said, look at Boaz's response, which shows his character. May you be blessed by the Lord. You have made this last kindest, greatest than the first. And that you have not gone after young men, whether poor or rich. He said, you've got more honor and character than anybody else. And so he offers her this word for love called hased there. She's not asking for sexual love at this time. She's asking for hased. Covenantal love. Love that's deeper than just sexual. Love that's more about character than it is about chemistry. And yet we live in a world that is addicted to chemistry. It's a swipe right culture that we live in. It's a fast feeling. It's instant gratification. Do you realize that over 60% of young adults who actually are in church reported feeling pressure to find love quickly? Yet only a small fraction of them prioritize character in dating decisions. We want love, but we don't necessarily want character. And Scripture tells us that we need to chase character over chemistry. We chase attraction and ignore alignment. We chase and pursue passion and we ignore principles. And so to all the single ladies in here, and I have used this before, but it felt too good to not use it here. If you're in a hurry to actually find a boyfriend or get married, here's a piece of advice from Ruth, who made a decision not to settle for just anyone, but she waited patiently for her Boaz. And so I give you, while you're waiting for your Boaz, don't settle for any of his relatives, broke as, poor as, lying as, cheating as, dumb as, drunk as, cheap as, stupid as, crazy as, good for nothing as, lazy as, and especially his late cousin beating your ass. Stay away from them, okay? Because some of you in here need to wait for your Boaz, and when you find him, make sure he's respecting your ass. And some of you men need to find a Ruth and not just any girl. You need to find a Ruth. You need to find a Ruth who will literally chase after your character, not your chemistry. Character trumps everything else because character lasts. I was thinking about that this week on Tuesday when Susie and I were celebrating our anniversary, and I was thinking to myself, I was like, you know, after 35 years, I am not all that I used to be here. Like, this is not all that it was. In some respects, it's far more. So there's that. I literally weighed 162 pounds when we got married. So I was not that attractive at all. I had a lot more hair, I must have been much better looking. I was thinking about that this week, and my wife has not changed a bit. Like, she's beautiful, she's wonderful, she's just as we were when we got married. Yes, she is. But look at Proverbs. It's interesting because Ruth models something radical in this passage. She models Proverbs 31:30 that says, "Charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised." Men, that's the woman you need to chase after. And women, you need to chase after a man like Boaz, who literally, when all things indicate, when all systems are go, you say, "Not yet, because I want to honor you." That's the kind of man you want. That's the kind of man you want to chase after. Don't just ask yourself, "Do they give me butterflies? Are they hot? Do we have chemistry?" Ask these questions. Write these questions down if you're single. Do they reflect Christ? Are they rooted, consistent, and faithful in their faith? And can I build something lasting with this person? Ruth chose somebody who could redeem her, not just romance her. She chose covenant over convenience. And I would just submit, what are you choosing right now? I will tell you, I pick on Susie a lot because she's my wife and I get to, and she doesn't have the platform. But I will tell you, I am a blessed, blessed man. 35 years of putting up with this has not been, literally, she deserves a medal. And I'm not going to buy her one, but she deserves one. So if somebody wants to buy one for her, that would be awesome. But I know this. I can't think of anybody I would have rather done the last 35 years with. Because she has character. And is there chemistry? Heck yeah. Even after 35 years, baby. Come on. Woo! Yes, sir. And I think when you get the character right, the chemistry stays. And if you get the character wrong, the chemistry's wrong too. And so many of you have experienced that in relationships. You chased after chemistry and you never got character. But when you chase after character, chemistry lines itself up. The last thing I want to talk to you about is realize God's working in your waiting. I love verses 11 through 15. It says, "And now, my daughter, don't fear," because here's what happens is Boaz basically says, simmer down. It'll happen in time. And she goes back and she tells Naomi everything that's happened. And Naomi says, "Now, my daughter," this is Boaz, he says, "don't fear. I will do for you all that you ask. And for all my fellow townsmen, they know that you are a worthy woman. And now it is true that I am your redeemer." He says, "I'm going to be your redeemer. Yet there is a redeemer nearer than I. Remain tonight. And in the morning, if he will redeem you, good, let him do it. But if he is not willing to redeem you, then as the Lord lives, I will redeem you. Lie down until morning." So she lay at his feet until morning, but arose before one could recognize another. And he said, "Let it not be known that the woman came to the threshing floor." And he said, "Bring the garment you are wearing and hold it out." And she held it out, and he measured out 6 measures of barley and put it on her. And then she went into the city. This is the part nobody likes. Nobody likes waiting. Nobody likes waiting. And he's like, "Okay, I know you came in. I know this was like a giant Israeli proposal. And here's what I want you to say. I'm going to do it. Not yet." And I know all of us go, "Come on. I bathed. I put on perfume. I did all this and now nothing. Now I got to wait." I believe this. God often does his best work in the waiting. We want God to do his best work in the immediate, in the right now. And most of the time, God does his best work in the waiting. Because in the waiting, he's working on you. God already knows what his plan is. What he does in the waiting is he sets you up for what he's going to do. And most of us, if God were to do what he was going to do in the immediate, we wouldn't be ready for it. Proverbs 31:10 says this, "We can find a virtuous, who can find a virtuous and capable wife? She is more precious than rubies." And in verse 12, Boaz drops this crazy plot twist and he says, "And now it is true that I'm your redeemer, yet there is a redeemer nearer than I." What? Who else could it be? The Hebrew concept of Goel here is kinsman redeemer. It's the Hebrew word Goel. And God designed this role to protect families. And we talked about what a kinsman redeemer was. If there was somebody who was distantly related, they would redeem the widow so that the line of the husband could be continued on. And even though Boaz is willing, he insisted on doing something legally, honorably, and with integrity. Here's what Boaz said. "I want to make sure that there's not somebody else who's younger and closer as a relative to redeem you. I don't want to get things out of order. So I'm going to honor you tonight. And if there is no one else, I want to check. If there is no one else, I will do what I am supposed to do." God's not just writing a love story here. He's like writing a righteous love story. And I would say this, we all can choose a love story or we can choose a righteous love story. And I think choosing the righteous love story is always more honorable because we live in this instant everything culture, like fast food, same day delivery, like streaming content. Everything is like right now, but faith doesn't operate on demand. Grows in the delay. Look at verse 16 to 18. "When she came home to her mother-in-law, she said, 'How'd you fare, my daughter?' And she told her all that the man had done for her, saying, These 6 measures of barley he gave me, and he said to me, you must not go back empty-handed to your mother-in-law. And she replied, wait, my daughter. Just wait until you learn how the matter turns out. For the man will not rest, but will settle the matter today. Remember Naomi's posture in chapter 1? Chapter 1, Naomi's posture was this. No longer call me pleasant, call me Mara, for I am bitter. God has dealt bitterly with me. And now in chapter 3, her whole posture has shifted. And now she's telling Ruth, Ruth, I know you're excited. Ruth, I know that you're hoping that this happens. She said, I just want you to wait. Just wait. Boaz, in this whole passage, is a foreshadowing of Christ. And I want you to realize that the children of Israel literally waited and waited for the Messiah. They waited and waited and waited for the Messiah. They believed he was going to come, but they waited and waited and waited. And waiting isn't a waste. If God is involved, it's where faith grows. It's where faith is rooted. Faith gets rooted in the waiting because the roots grow down deep. It's kind of like when there's a drought in your area. What happens in a drought is the roots of the trees go deeper and deeper and deeper, seeking water. And then the rains come. And the tree is nourished. But in the waiting for it, the roots grow deeper. I love what Tim Keller said. Tim Keller made this statement. He said, God will either give us what we ask or give us what we would have asked if we knew everything he knows. Now, just let that sink in just a minute. Because sometimes what happens is we need to understand that God sometimes gives us what we would ask for, but we don't know what to ask for because we don't know what he knows. And so sometimes what he gives us, we're like, I didn't ask for this. I didn't ask to wait. And God goes, if you knew what I knew, you would have asked for it. So I'm going to give it to you anyway, because I know what's best for you. And sometimes it's the waiting. Psalm 27:14 says, wait patiently for the Lord. Be brave and courageous, yet wait patiently for the Lord. So here's my challenge to you. Where's God asking your faith to take a risk? Our graduates, like, you're stepping into the next season of your life, and it seems incredible. I let Connor walked in earlier today. I said, Connor, you know what you are now? He said, what? I said, a has-been. Like there's no more the cardboard cutouts of your face and everything. I said, well, never mind. Your mom will keep those for a very long time, and she will have those, and she'll always be there for you. But what happens when you step into the next season out of high school graduation, you step into a new pool, and it's different. And God wants to grow you there. And sometimes in the next season of growing, there's going to be waiting. And in the next season of growing, there's going to be huge risk. But are you willing to risk with your faith being intact? And what is God calling you? Are you looking for chemistry? Are you seeking character? Because I will tell you, if all you've got is chemistry, be careful the foundation that you're building your relationship on. Make sure your relationship has character. And lastly, what are you waiting for today? God have you in the waiting season? Maybe God's working on you while you wait. I would just say this, submit to wherever God is calling you right now and whatever God's calling you to do. If he's calling you to risk something, don't hold back, go all in. If he's asking you to evaluate your character and chemistry, evaluate it. If you're single in here, evaluate this one area of your life. Make sure that you're a man or a woman of character. The chemistry part will happen when God wants it to happen, but the character is something that's built over time in your personal relationship with Jesus Christ. That's where character is built. It's built in the trenches. And then lastly, if you're just waiting, go deeper. Because in the waiting, you get deeper. And God does something incredible in the growth in your life while you wait. Let's pray. God, we love you. God, thank you for what you're doing today. Thank you for what you're doing in our young adults' lives, our graduates' lives, and our adults' lives. God, I believe that this passage of Scripture is something that can connect with any of us, no matter where we find ourselves, because God, some of us as adults can find ourselves in a waiting season where we're waiting and wondering what is next for us. Give us the vision and the passion to say, God, whatever it is that you call me to, I'm ready. God, maybe somebody in here is being called to risk something and to step out into a new area. And they're concerned. Maybe it's to step into a new career and they're not sure, but God, they know, they feel a nudge from you. God, would you give them the boldness like Ruth had to step into the unknown, trusting the God of the unknown, the God who sees the unseen, the unseeing eye of God who sees everything. God, I pray that you would lead and guide us. And God, I pray that if we're in the waiting season, that God, you'd help us to grow deep as we wait on vision and direction from you. It's in Christ's name.